You're listening to This Week in Palestine, a space where truth is unflinching, resistance is sacred, and solidarity is never up for debate. Here, voices from the front lines of occupation rise to meet global movements for justice, dignity, and liberation. Each week, we bring you uncompromising reporting, sharp analysis, and reflections that center Palestinian life in all its complexity, courage, and clarity. We trace the machinery of empire from suffocating policies to the propaganda that shapes perception, and follow its echoes across borders, linking Ferguson to Jenin, refugee camps to classrooms, and Gaza to the global conscience. A brief note. The views expressed during this hour belong to our hosts and guests and do not necessarily reflect those of WZBC, Boston College, or its Board of Trustees. This is not a space for polite avoidance or sanitized soundbites. It's a space for truth, bold, urgent, and unapologetic. We're grateful you've joined us. Let's begin. Good morning. Good evening, wherever you are in the world. Thank you for joining us. I'm your host, Yara Rashid, and it's a profound honor to welcome you back to This Week in Palestine. Today is Sunday, September 7, 2025, and once again our attention turns to Gaza and the West Bank, lands under siege, where homes are reduced to rubble, lives are uprooted, and voices are silenced beneath the weight of global indifference. As headlines fade and the news cycle moves on, the reality remains. Families continue to endure displacement, communities resist with unwavering courage, and the fight for dignity presses forward against impossible odds. Excuse me, sorry. And still, one question refuses to fade. How long must a people suffer before the world chooses conscience over convenience, action over apathy? Stay with us as we peel back the layers of silence, amplify resilience, and carry forward the flame of justice. This journey isn't mine alone. It belongs to all of us. It's collective, it's urgent, and it's sacred. You are listening to This Week in Palestine, Truth and Justice Radio. Did you know that Jesus was a Palestinian? So when people say Jesus wasn't Palestinian, they ignore geography, history, and identity. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth, and walked the streets of Jerusalem, all cities in historic Palestine. His language was Aramaic, his culture was Semitic, and his people were indigenous to the land. To deny this is not just a theological error, it's a political erasure. In the late 19th century, as anti-Semitism surged across Europe, from pogroms in Russia to the Dreyfus Affair in France, Jewish thinkers and activists began to organize around the idea of a national homeland. This movement, known as Zionism, was not initially focused solely on Palestine. In fact, early Zionist leaders considered multiple locations for a Jewish state, including Argentina, Uganda, Cyprus, and parts of Eastern Africa. Theodor Herzl, often called the father of modern political Zionism, even proposed the idea of a Jewish colony in Uganda at the Sixth Zionist Congress in 1903, a plan known as the Uganda Scheme, Why were these alternatives considered? Because the goal of early Zionism was not necessarily religious, it was political and pragmatic. Herzl and many of his contemporaries were secular Jews who saw Jewish identity as a national, not purely spiritual construct. They were responding to centuries of persecution and exclusion, and they believed that only a sovereign state could guarantee Jewish safety and dignity. The search for a homeland was driven by urgency, not theology. But the Uganda proposal sparked fierce debate. Many Zionists rejected it outright, arguing that only Palestine, the historic land of ancient Israel and the site of Jewish religious memory, could serve as the legitimate home for the Jewish people. The phrase, next year in Jerusalem, recited at Passover for generations, was more than tradition. It was a longing woven into Jewish consciousness. Ultimately, Palestine was chosen not just for its religious significance, but for its strategic and political viability. At the time, Palestine was under Ottoman rule and later became a British mandate after World War I. The collapse of the Ottoman Empire and the rise of British colonial influence created a window of opportunity for Zionist leaders to lobby for international support. In 1917, the British government issued the Balfour Declaration, stating its support for the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. This was a turning point. The declaration was vague, but it gave Zionist leaders a foothold in global diplomacy. Britain's imperial interests aligned with Zionist ambitions. A loyal settler population in Palestine could help secure British control over the region, especially given its proximity to the Suez Canal and other strategic assets. Zionist organizations began stealing lands, building settlements, and establishing institutions in Palestine. They framed their project as a return to the ancestral homeland, but it was also a calculated move within the colonial framework of the time. Palestine was not empty. It was inhabited by Palestinians who had lived there for centuries under Ottoman and local governance. But Zionist leaders, influenced by European colonial ideologies, viewed the land as underdeveloped and ripe for transformation. The choice of Palestine was thus a convergence of symbolism, colonial opportunity, and geopolitical strategy. It allowed Zionist leaders to claim historical legitimacy while leveraging British support to build the foundations of a state. Choosing Palestine came with profound consequences, consequences that continue to shape the world today. The Zionist movement's decision to establish a Jewish state in a land already inhabited by another people set the stage for one of the most enduring and painful conflicts of the modern era. From the beginning, Palestinian Arabs resisted the Zionist project, not because they opposed Jewish identity, but because they saw their land being colonized, their communities displaced, and their futures erased. The 1948 Nakba catastrophe saw over 750,000 Palestinians expelled from their homes.
Entire villages were destroyed and a new state was declared, one that denied the existence and rights of the indigenous population. The myth that Zionists offered land and peace to Palestinians is a distortion. What was offered were fragmented enclaves, military control, and the denial of return. Palestinians were expected to accept permanent exile, occupation, and apartheid in exchange for a false peace. And when they refused, they were labeled as rejectionists. In truth, the Zionist choice of Palestine was never neutral. It was a decision rooted in colonial logic, justified by religious memory, and executed through displacement and violence. Today, as the world begins to reckon with the legacy of that choice, the question is not just why Palestine was chosen, but how justice can be restored to those who were sacrificed in the name of a state.
You are listening to This Week in Palestine, Truth and Justice Radio. That brings us to a deeper and often uncomfortable question. Why are so many churches teaching Zionism, and why are Christians being led to believe that the Jews, specifically those aligned with the modern Israeli state, are the chosen people? To understand this, we need to trace the roots of Christian Zionism, a theological and political movement that emerged early a century ago, but gained massive traction in the 20th century. Christian Zionism is built on the belief that the return of Jews to the Holy Land and the establishment of Israel in 1948 fulfilled biblical prophecy and is a necessary precursor to the second coming of Christ. This ideology, especially popular among evangelical Protestants in the United States and Britain, reframes the modern Israeli state as divinely ordained, regardless of its actions or policies. Excuse me. But here's the critical distinction. The chosen people referenced in the Torah were not the modern Israelis who migrated from Europe and the West during the 19th and 20th centuries. The ancient Israelites were indigenous to the region, Semitic in language and culture, and deeply rooted in the land. The conflation of these ancient communities with the largely European-descended founders of the Israeli state is a product of political propaganda, not theological clarity. The Torah speaks of covenant, justice, and humility, not military occupation, apartheid walls, or settler colonialism. So how did this propaganda take hold? It began with 17th century English Puritans who believed that restoring Jews to Palestine would hasten the apocalypse. Over time, this belief was absorbed into American evangelical theology, especially during the Cold War, when Israel was seen as a strategic ally against communism. Zionist organizations capitalized on this theological framework, building alliances with Christian leaders, funding media campaigns, and shaping public discourse. Today, many churches preach unconditional support for Israel, not because of spiritual truth, but because of decades of political engineering. Let's keep it simple. Zionism is not just influencing governments in the West, it's shaping the spiritual narratives of millions of Christians. It has turned pulpits into platforms for empire, and faith into a tool for occupation. And while many Christians believe they are supporting biblical prophecy, they are, in fact, being led to support policies that violate the very ethics their scriptures uphold. The real Semites, Palestinians, Arabs, and indigenous Jews are being erased from the story. And the question we must ask is not just who is chosen, but who is being silenced in the name of that claim. Let's now turn to Indisputable with Dr. Rashad Ritchie. where the conversation around Zionism, religious manipulation, and political complicity is taken to the next level. In this segment, Dr. Ricci doesn't just critique the propaganda, he dismantles it, using direct evidence from within the Christian community itself. He highlights the rhetoric of pastors like Pastor Adam Fainan, whose sermons have gone viral for exposing the contradictions and distortions often preached from pulpits about Israel. Fainan's remarks challenge the mainstream narrative that equates support for the modern Israeli state with biblical fidelity, and he calls out the misuse of scripture to justify apartheid and occupation. This isn't just theological disagreement, it's a moral reckoning. Dr. Ricci then closes the segment with a powerful contribution from Yasmin Khan, host of Modern Context, who offers a sharp, historically grounded explanation of how Zionist ideology has infiltrated religious institutions, media, and political discourse. Khan connects the dots between colonial theology, Western imperialism, and the erasure of Palestinian identity, reminding us that the manipulation of faith is one of the most effective tools of empire. Her insights help frame the broader picture. This isn't just about one pastor or one sermon. It's about a system that has weaponized religion to serve geopolitical interests, and about the urgent need to reclaim spiritual narratives rooted in justice, truth, and liberation. Together, Ricci, Fainan, and Khan deliver a segment that's not only informative, it's transformative. It challenges listeners to interrogate what they've been taught, to recognize the political agendas behind religious messaging, and to stand in solidarity with those whose voices have been silenced in the name of prophecy. So lean in, listen closely, and let the truth speak louder than the doctrine.
A pastor goes viral for saying something that typically white preachers never say about Israel. Here it is.
Oh yeah, God will bless Israel or God won't bless you. Now here's the thing. The modern day nation of Israel is not a lucky rabbit's foot. As long as you rub it, God will be good to you. It doesn't work that way. But not only that, the Bible simply does not say that at all. The Bible does not say anywhere in the Bible to bless Israel, yet especially the modern day nation of Israel. We had some visitors just last week that were down here for vacation, and that was one of their concerns, that the church that they're in is teaching political Zionism, and they're telling Christians that we have to support war in Iran, and they're teaching hatred as a commandment of man. Jesus said, blessed be the peacemakers. God is not a racist, and God doesn't approve of racism. This is so important, and many Christians have bought into this, and they want to hate every Arab or Palestinian because they believe they're going to be blessed being Israel's buddy, and any enemy of Israel must be my enemy. Folks, this is not in the Word of God. And frankly, it's shameful. Jesus said, blessed be the peacemakers.
Blessed be the peacemakers. Thank you, Pastor Fanning. I know another text where Yahshua, the Christ, talked about whoever accepts this little one, this child, accepts me. Whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Whoever rejects this child rejects the one who sent me. You see, I don't think the Christ was talking about one particular race or demographic or religion of children. He was talking about them all. So if you can justify the killing of children in Gaza to support a military-industrial complex in Israel, understand you have veered completely off the context of your own scripture. Here's what the pastor was talking about.
How some of Israel's biggest supporters back home are not necessarily American Jews, but evangelical Christians.
Most Christians will tell you, well, we love Israel because God says, I will bless those who bless my people.
So why do American evangelicals support a state that directly hurts Palestinians, including their fellow Christians?
You have my sisters and brothers who are supposed to be my support, actually doing all their best to support the ones who are oppressing us.
Here's something that might surprise you. White evangelical Christians in the U.S. are more than twice as likely as American Jews to believe that God gave Israel to the Jewish people.
The title deed to the land of Israel is recorded in the Bible, which gives the Jewish people a clear and unclouded title to that land forever. It belongs to them, and it belongs to them only.
People that share this view are called Christian Zionists.
Christian Zionism is a belief that Israel plays a key prophetic role in the return of Jesus. So Christian Zionists believe that everything that happens with regard to the state of Israel, from its founding in 1948 to the war that is occurring right now in Gaza, are fulfillments of prophecy in the Bible.
Tonight, Christians here in Israel and in the United States and in Canada and all over the world are watching what's happening and asking critical questions. Is this horrific war in Gaza part of end times Bible prophecy?
Every time since the founding of Israel, when there's been major wars, American evangelicals who are interested in prophecy have gotten very excited about the possibility that this war is the war that signals the beginning of the return of Jesus to earth, which they believe will happen, and they believe Israel and wars conducted by Israel will be central to that. Every time there's a major conflict in the Middle East, the prophecy talk really ramps up.
Let's keep it simple. Netanyahu is in charge of a military. Any Old Testament reference to Israel, any Old Testament reference to the nomadic nature of the, as you will call, Israeli people, is quite different than the current contextualization of military and war in the modern era. Netanyahu is no holy man. If he was a holy man protecting some kind of holy sacred thing, why is it that the very people of Israel protest Netanyahu? Why is it they are the ones who voted him out of totalitarian power? Why is it that as he has launched this insane war against innocent individuals who are not at war with them, why is it that they, meaning the people of Israel, are protesting him in the street? Why is it that soldiers in the Israeli military, former soldiers and current soldiers under the guise of anonymity, have signed letters where hundreds to thousands of signatures are saying that Netanyahu is out of control? He's a madman. This is Adam Fannin. So let's put him up. Mr. Fannin, Pastor Fannin, Steadfast Baptist Church, in his sermon, he combats a narrative crafted by people like John Hagee, controversial Texas televangelist, founder of Christians United for Israel. They are an influential Christian Zionist advocacy group, according to the narrative, who have long been one of the most visible and powerful proponents of this ideology. Keep their pictures up. To Pastor Hagee, the group Christians United for Israel, are you talking about the people of Israel? Because see, they're united against Netanyahu. Or does Israel to you mean the military? Because even if it means the military of Israel, there are thousands of soldiers who have said Netanyahu is out of damn control. And they have signed that decree under the possibility of death themselves. They have more honor than you, sir. So you mean to tell me that you have a better ideological, theological, moral, and ethical understanding than the people of Israel themselves? And that the only people who really got this right are Netanyahu and Trump? It's insane. Since the outbreak of the Israel Hamas war, American evangelicals have been especially vocal in backing Israel. Back in 2023, 90 prominent pastors and their leaders issued, quote, an evangelical statement in support of Israel, citing just war tradition. The statement affirmed, quote, Israel's right and duty to defend itself against further attack Evangelical leaders around the country have expressed sympathy, as the New York Times reported, quote, for a country to which many of them feel intense spiritual, cultural, and political connections. They have a right to exist. There is no question. Everybody does. But so do the children of Gaza. So do the men, the women, the grandmothers, the pregnant women, the mothers and fathers, Palestinians. They have a right to exist as well, do they not? So why is it that somehow Israel is at war with Hamas, but killing Palestinians who have no combat military? And the average age of a Palestinian in Gaza is 19.1 years of age. They're all children. But evangelical support isn't simply driven by a theology that compels them to love the Holy Land. Detached from its convulsive domestic and global political implications, for many Christian Zionists, in quotes, and particularly for popular evangelicals with significant clout within the Republican Party, their support for Israel is rooted in its role in the supposed end times. Jesus' return to earth, they call it Armageddon, and claim that Jesus will rule the world from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. In this scenario, war is not something to be avoided, but something inevitable, desired by God, and celebratory. At the heart of Christian Zionism is not a love for Israel, but rather Christian nationalism. Christian Zionists maintain that the book of Genesis says that God will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse it. They insist that if America as a country does not bless Israel, that is, offer its government its unconditional support, God will curse America. You know, in that time, how did the leader of Israel come into leadership? A prophet on behalf of God would select the leaders. What prophet selected Netanyahu? I'm appealing to your religious doctrine. What prophet put Netanyahu in charge? Is another thing. Is Israel and the military the same? Or is it nuanced like America and our military is nuanced to you? Okay, so conveniently, those who are Christian Zionists claim are insufficiently supportive of Israel are usually Democrat. In his recent sermon, Hagee baselessly accused President Biden of treason without specifying why. He also urged his audience to, quote, vote for someone who at least loves America and to blame Biden for their corrupt betrayal of America and the American people. There's more. For Christian Zionists, the steady rightward shift of the Israeli government under Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, successful returns to office is not a cause for alarm for Israel's democracy or for the fate of the Palestinians, but a positive development. In this interpretation, settlers further control of the occupied West Bank, which they call by its biblical names, Judea and Samaria, is a fulfillment of God's plan for a Jewish return to Israel, one of a sequence of biblical prophecies that culminates in the second coming. Just have a quick note for that. Believe what you want to believe. Believe what you want to believe. I simply do not believe that God has to kill children to make a point, because those children came from God in the first place. And according to everything that I've ever heard or read, that the Christ has said, there is nothing, nothing even close to what you guys are agreeing with. Nothing. And about that Armageddon and the war, according to the text, according to your scripture, Christ rules peace for 1,000 years, the 1,000-year reign of peace upon the face of the earth. It talks nothing about violence and war and bloodshed. These are elements of man, not elements of God. They're permeations of you, not permeations of divinity. But you don't have to agree with the madness. You can simply make another decision and agree that you will rise above it, no matter what book or indoctrination says to you. While evangelicals are the religious group most likely to express a very somewhat favorable view of the Israeli government, 68%, according to a 2022 Pew Research Center poll, there is some evidence, fortunately, that younger evangelicals are less entranced with Israel's role in end times theology than their parents or grandparents. But for now, this crucial portion of the Republican electorate remains entrenched in the Christian Zionist mythology, and its menacing interference with so many elected officials beholden to it makes one of the bloodiest conflicts in the world even harder to resolve. You know, regardless of your belief, if you have some level of understanding of this through a biblical principle, no one in scripture avoided personal responsibility just because what they were doing was part of prophecy from Pharaoh to today. As a matter of fact, it said God hardened Pharaoh's heart when Moses said, "Let my people go," but Pharaoh was still punished for not letting them go. All right, Jasmine, thoughts here.
Yeah, it's absolutely unacceptable that anyone criticizing Israel creates a viral moment. That shouldn't be a viral moment. That should just be a thing, right? This whole discussion is so nonsensical that it makes me a little bit crazy. The fact that Israel is still trying to convince people that they are divinely chosen to kill an entire population without fault is dumb. It's just dumb. And people should be able to say that that is a dumb thing for them to try to convince people of. Israel, of course, is not a normal nation. Not in the religious nor in the political zeitgeist. I always say that whenever you're talking about geopolitics, there is always a PR reason as to why things happen. And then there's the real reason as to why things happen, a political reason, and then a more palatable ideological reason that helps buy support from the populace, at least until they get hip to whatever the real reason is. And in the case of Israel, it was created as a safe haven for the Jewish people who had just suffered through something that was truly horrific. But world powers never do anything for the sake of benevolence and benevolence alone. They didn't just create Israel because the Jewish people had just gone through a genocide themselves. They created Israel because they specifically, the US and the UK, wanted a foothold in the Middle East. They wanted access to oil. They wanted leverage. They wanted a victim that no one would dare victimize any further than they already had been. But as things have shifted, Israel has become so much more antagonistic to its neighbors, then it is victimized by its neighbors. It is utilizing tried and true genocidal tactics that we've seen time and time again around the world throughout history against the Palestinians. They're killing classrooms of children every single day. They're still taking people's homes with absolutely no sense of shame or remorse or any kind of self-reflection. And we are funding all of it. And in today's modern world, they simply cannot hide what they're doing to these people. Of course, people are going to wake up to the reality of what Israel has become, but also to what we have become. And in bringing it back around to US politics, we have evangelical members of Congress who have actually said out loud on camera to reporters that they support Israel and its genocide of the Palestinian people because they think that Jesus, when he comes back, and it seems like they think he's coming back very soon, they think that when that happens, Jesus will love them more for it. They think that Jesus will look at them and say, "Hey, you helped this happen by giving all of this money and weapons to Israel and by funding a genocide of the Palestinian people." It is completely delusional. They are unthinking individuals and they're running our country. And real quick, just one last thing. This is incredibly undemocratic. The way they are governing is undemocratic because neither Democratic nor Republican voters support the US support of Israel, but our representatives just do whatever they want anyway because most of them are bought and sold by AIPAC.
Very well said. I want to insert my personal belief because I see a whole lot of folk hijack my Christianity as if I'm clumped in with these guys. I am not. I do not believe in a man. I do not believe Jesus wanted you to believe in a man. I think he wanted you to believe in Christ, Christ consciousness, a state of being, a state of love.
You are listening to This Week in Palestine, Truth and Justice Radio.
Imagine the average person walks in a church and they see a hexagram flag and they hear a pastor say that everything that Israel does must be supported by Christians and that they are God's chosen people. But the truth is they are Satanists. They want you to think that they are the experts in language. They want you to think that they have the bloodline of the prophets, but they don't. They want you to think that they have the religion of the Old Testament, but they don't. They are supporting the Antichrist, that the people in the Middle East are not the same as the sons of Jacob in the Bible. They speak a different language. They have a different religion, and their agenda is the exact opposite of biblical Christianity. Today, there are a lot of Christians that are confused about Christian Zionism, whether or not this is a biblical doctrine and it's something that they should take part of. And I want to help with that. I want to kind of be your guide and show you some areas that you should study in the Bible that will help you to realize that it is not the Christian duty to support the modern-day nation of Israel in all of the wars that it wants to do. It, I believe, displeases the Lord. It displeases the Lord Jesus Christ specifically when Christians say that the Jews are God's chosen people, even though they have rejected Jesus Christ. I want to talk about three different areas, about Semitism, what that means as a race. I want to talk about Zionism, what it means politically. But then also, I want to deal a little bit with dispensationalism as it interprets the Bible and why it's a problem, the history of it. And I want to help you understand through this that Judaism is the religion of the Antichrist, and it is not the religion of God's chosen people. Judaism is not a religion that Christians are supposed to support. And so there's a problem with these terms, is that some people seem to define them differently, kind of in their own way. First of all, I want to be clear about the word Semitism, or a Semite, those that come from Shem. Noah, you had Ham, Shem, and Japheth. The Semites includes the Arabs and parts of Africa, the Hebrews, the Canaanites, and many other people that fall in this group. Ammonites and Moabites. These are all Semites. If you look up the word Semitism, it's buried on Google searches. They hide it. They want to show you being anti-Semitic is a national sin, that it is the worst thing you can do. And I want to be clear, I am not anti-Semitic. I do not hate the people of the Semites. However, when you look up Semitism, you will find a dictionary definition, a Webster's nonetheless, that says Semitism is a form of racism, preferential treatment to those of that culture or that speak that language. As Christians, we have to be careful. Semitism is racism. Anti-Semitism is racism. God is not a racist. He made all nations of one blood, right? The Bible tells us that he could raise up from the stones a seed of Abraham. Okay, so I want you to understand the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the seed of David, all of that was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Now, here's a problem. Israel is not Israel. This is really the main area I think that you need to focus if you're trying to help somebody to understand this truth. The modern-day nation of Israel is not the Israel of God. The modern-day nation of Israel, as it exists politically, starting in 1948, is not the same as the historic Israel that came out of the Bible. When you look back at the history, there was the man Jacob. He was named Israel by God, and I believe Israel was a name for God. If my people, which are called by my name, and that name was Israel, that's a name for God. It's a name for the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Emmanuel is. It's another descriptive term to help us to understand who he is and his intentions of saving those that trust in him. And so the Israel of the Bible is not the Israel that's in the Middle East today. If I said all Israelis are God's people, that would be an absolute lie. Do you realize that 21% of Israelis are Muslim? 21% of Israelis are Muslim. Of the 70% of Israelis that claim to be Jewish today, the religion of Judaism, half of them, 35%, say they are agnostic or atheist, and they don't even believe in God. So to say that 35% of Judaism that lives in Israel is automatically God's people, well, it has some problems physically, but especially scripturally. In Genesis 12, where that promise of Abraham's seed being a blessing to the world, we know that in Galatians 3:16, it tells us it was one seed, and that seed was Christ. It was not a lineage. It is not a bloodline. God is not a racist. He doesn't send people to heaven because of their bloodline or who their father was. And he doesn't do it based on their political boundaries either. It's not a landline. It's not a zip code. Salvation is by faith in the promise of God. All along from the Old Testament, they knew that the Lamb of God would come. Abraham understood that that would be the Son of God, that God would send himself as a lamb to take away the sin of the world. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, only the blood of Jesus Christ, and it has been shed for the entire world, for all of their sins. God's will is that both the Arabs and the Israelis would come to faith in Jesus as the only Messiah. He is the true and living God. He is the Creator. And so not all Israel is Israel, is literally what it says in Romans 9, and it defines that by saying that the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. If you're trying to help somebody understand that the problems with the wars in the Middle East is not biblical, that we should not be supporting it, start with this. They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. That is, the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God. He goes on and says that only a remnant will be saved. People will say, well, Romans 11. Well, it tells us in Romans 9, only a remnant of Israel will be saved. At the resurrection, only those that believed will be saved. You're not saved and go to heaven based on your bloodline. In Romans 9, he also makes it very clear that of the Gentiles, of all the nations, that they could be saved by faith in Jesus Christ without the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Your salvation, your forgiveness of sins, is not based on a circumcision, an animal sacrifice, a Sabbath, or a Passover. Jesus literally fulfilled all of those promises, and it tells us now that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a free gift, freely available to all, and all you have to do is trust Jesus to be saved. And not all Israel are of Israel. In Galatians 6, he tells us that those that be in Christ are the Israel of God. And so if you are in Christ by faith, you are the Israel of God, and all Israel will be resurrected, and that means that you'll be at that resurrection. There's one resurrection for all believers. Adam and his son Seth and Abel that was slain, and of course Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Solomon, and Zechariah, and Jeremiah, all of these men, we will be resurrected at the same time unto eternal life. There's only one resurrection, and that's for all people. So Israel is not Israel, and when they try to take out of context verses about Israel, you have to understand that they will use Old Testament passages that speak of the coming of Jesus in the resurrection that has not happened yet, and they will take that and ascribe it to the nation that was formed in 1948. This brings me to my next point, Zionism. Zionism is also a form of racism. In the late 1800s, the Zionist Congress was formed by Theodore Herzl. Also, Eliezer Perelman, who changed his name to Eliezer Ben Yehuda. He and other rabbis made the decision that they would try to restore the language of Hebrew because it had been a dead language. You have to understand that in the time of Jesus, that Aramaic was the primary language of those that still had a Hebrew descent that lived in the Roman province called Judea. Israel had already been destroyed. They only existed for about 500 years because the Israelites went after other gods and they were throwing their children in the fire, abortion, unto Moloch, and they used that six-pointed star, a satanic symbol. That's what they worshipped, their god, Chion. This is all in the Bible. That six-pointed star is a hexagram and a curse, and Zionism is a curse on biblical Christianity. It was founded by atheists and agnostic and antichrist, God-haters, but they wanted to establish a political nation. I want you to understand that Zionism has, through the 1917 Balfour Declaration, where England responded to Baron Rothschild, that's right, of the banking dynasty, the Rothschild family, who are European Jewish religious, not by ethnicity, but European, Slavic, Yiddish-speaking individuals said, we're going to set up a land and we're going to call it Israel. We'll talk about Judaism next in a minute, but I want to focus on Zionism. Biblical Christianity is absolutely opposed to every form of Zionism. To say that Christians have to support the modern-day nation of Israel, that is not the biblical Israel, and to say that we have to support them in bombing Arabs, we know that that's anti-Semitic. It is racist to kill Arabs that have a Semitic bloodline, and Zionism is actually using European bloodlines to support the destruction of the Semites, those that actually come from the bloodline of Shem. This is utter confusion. Eliezer Perlman, who renamed to Ben Yehuda, he actually and other rabbis reestablished Hebrew. First, it was called Restored Hebrew. Today, it's called Modern Hebrew. They changed intentionally a lot of the vowel points and pronunciation because they only spoke Yiddish. That was their tongue. Their birth language was Yiddish. Now that Yiddish influence has been put on this modern restored Hebrew, which is why there's a big movement trying to get English speakers not to say the name of Jesus, which is an English word. They want you to go and try to say it in Yiddish, Yehoshua, Yahshua. In your English Bible, the man Joshua has five names. O.C., Hoshea, Joshua, Jehoshua, and in the New Testament, he's called Jesus. If you speak English, you can say Joshua. The name of our Savior is Jesus. He's never called Joshua. So there's this great confusion about the word. This comes from Zionism. They want you to say things differently. They want you to think that they are the experts in language. They want you to think that they have the bloodline of the prophets, but they don't. They want you to think that they have the religion of the Old Testament, but they don't. Judaism is my final point, and I want you to understand that Judaism is a branch off from biblical Christianity. The church or the congregation of the upright has existed from the beginning. The nation Israel existed for less than 500 years, and Judah didn't make it very much longer. There was a split, and God punished them for their wickedness, for worshiping other gods. So there are people that will say replacement theology, that Israel existed and then God replaced it with the church. That really is a straw man argument. You see it come out of the Catholic Church as they want to be the vicar of Christ and stand instead of Christ. Okay, let's ignore that. Let's focus on what the Bible says. Believers have existed before Israel, during Israel. Not all Israel was God's Israel. And after Israel, true believers, God's chosen people, have always existed by faith, not being a nation. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and you look at those verses 5 through 10, you're going to see very clearly that it says, of all nations, we are now called God's chosen people because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that have believed on the Messiah, that he would pay for their sin, those have always been God's chosen people. And remember, God is not a racist. Well, so the problem today, if you look up rabbinical Judaism, they claim to be the religion of the Pharisees. They claim to have branched off of biblical Judaism, if you will, that they broke off from those because everybody else in that sect believed that Christ had come, and rabbinical Judaism rejected that. So they codified or wrote down their beliefs in their oral tradition into the Babylonian Talmud, a book full of sodomy, mysticism, magic, and witchcraft. It tells you it's okay to murder people that are not Jewish. It tells you it's okay to rape children. It tells you it's okay to steal from people. It tells you it's okay to blaspheme God. There's all sorts of bizarre commandments in the Mishnah and the Sanhedrin, the writings of the Babylonian Talmud. Now, if you really want to get into Judaism and you start researching their other holy books, so-called, they're actually very unholy. The Kabbalah, which is magic and mysticism and ritual satanic magic, it's just ungodly to the worst extent. the Kabbalah being one, the Zohar, summoning demons. And I want you to just think about it. Imagine the average person walks in a church and they see a hexagram flag and they hear a pastor say that everything that Israel does must be supported by Christians and that they are God's chosen people. But the truth is they are Satanists, and their history has been they've been kicked out of nations because of their satanic abuse. And can you imagine hearing this in a church that we have to support that? It's no wonder that many churches are falling apart. They're not sticking to what the Bible says. There are fake pastors preaching a false gospel saying we have to support fake Jews in this fake Israel and that somehow they are God's chosen people, even though Judaism will be the religion of the Antichrist. The Bible is very clear. There are many Antichrists. Anybody that says they have the Father without having the Son is an Antichrist. So you're either in Christ or you're Antichrist. There's no in between. You're either in Jesus Christ or you're anti-Jesus Christ. But there will be a single man, one man, called the Antichrist, the little horn, the man of sin, the son of perdition. The religion of Judaism is pushing to build the third temple so their Messiah can stand in it and claim to be both king and God. And any Christian that supports this is supporting an Antichrist religion. If you want to help people get out of this bizarre mentality that Christians have to support Israel, number one, deal with not all Israel is Israel. Number two, deal with Semitism is a form of racism. So not all Israel is Israel. Zionism is an Antichrist movement to establish the third temple and a Messiah. But that last point here is that Judaism, rabbinical Judaism, that teaches out of the Babylonian Talmud, is the religion of the Antichrist. I want you to pray for those that don't understand this. I want you to call pastors that are Zionists and call them out and tell them out of love that they are supporting the Antichrist, that the people in the Middle East are not the same as the sons of Jacob in the Bible. They speak a different language. They have a different religion, and their agenda is the exact opposite of biblical Christianity. I want you to know that salvation is only found in believing that Jesus was the Messiah. He is your Lord and your Creator. As Christians, it's our duty to reach out to both Jews and Muslims and give them this message. There are many Catholics even that are lost and dying and on their way to hell because they are trusting in the Roman Catholic Church that is also very pagan. Biblical Christianity must take a stand on the Word of God. And if we do this, God will bless our effort and we can begin to draw people out of this heresy that's called Christian Zionism. My name's Pastor Adam Fannin. I'm at Law of Liberty Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. We are an independent Baptist church. I'll put all my information below. If there's anything I can do to help you or be a blessing, please just let us know. Thank you for watching this, and God bless.
Next, I want to speak directly to Christians, those who seek truth, who strive to walk in righteousness, and who understand that faith is not a passive ritual, but a moral compass. In this moment, we are faced with a choice that is not political, but spiritual. It's not left or right, it's right or wrong. Or perhaps more clearly, heaven or hell. Because when injustice is cloaked in theology, when empire is preached from pulpits, and when genocide is defended in the name of prophecy, silence becomes complicity. To make this point unmistakably clear, I invite you to listen closely to a series of sermons and interviews from Pastor Adam Fannin of Law of Liberty Baptist Church. In Zionism is Fake, Pastor Adam Fannin, he delivers a fiery rebuke of the ideology that has infiltrated many churches, calling out the distortion of Scripture used to justify Zionism and the occupation of Palestine. He makes it plain: Zionism is not a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. It is a political movement that stands in direct contradiction to the teachings of Christ. In Zionism is Antichrist and Anti-Bible, Pastor Fainan goes deeper, showing how Zionism undermines the gospel itself. He challenges the false doctrine that equates the modern Israeli state with the covenant people of the Bible, and he urges Christians to return to the Word, not to political narratives dressed in religious language. In Pastor Fainan Interviewed About Christian Zionism, his critique is amplified in conversation with Dr. Rashad Ritchie and Yasmin Alia Khan, who contextualize the broader political and historical implications. They expose how Zionism has hijacked Christian institutions, turning pulpits into platforms for empire. And in Throwing Down Strongholds and Killing Kings, Pastor Adam Fainan reminds us that spiritual warfare is not metaphorical. It's a call to confront falsehood, to tear down the strongholds of propaganda, and to stand boldly for truth. This is not about politics. It's about faith. It's about refusing to let the gospel be twisted into a tool of oppression. So I urge you, listen carefully, reflect deeply, and remember, there is only one path that leads to justice, mercy, and truth. The other leads to complicity, corruption, and spiritual decay. The choice is yours. Today's conversation has taken us through a powerful and necessary unraveling of Zionist propaganda, particularly its manipulation of Christian theology and Western consciousness. We've examined how Zionist ideology, through decades of strategic influence, has convinced many Christians that the modern Israeli state is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy, and that its people, largely European settlers, are the chosen people referenced in Scripture. This belief didn't emerge organically. It was cultivated through a fusion of colonial theology, political lobbying, and media saturation. From the 17th century Puritan obsession with Jewish restoration to the rise of Christian Zionism in the 20th century, churches were gradually led to equate support for Israel with spiritual obedience. Pastors preached it from pulpits, seminaries taught it as doctrine, and congregations absorbed it as gospel truth. But this narrative is deeply flawed. The chosen people of the Torah were indigenous to the region, Semitic in language, culture, and lineage, not the European-descended founders of the modern Israeli state. The indigenous people of the region lived there since the time of Jesus. Over the centuries, many became Muslims, while others remained Christians and Jews. These were the people who lived in Palestine long before the creation of what is now called Israel. The conflation of ancient Israelites with modern Israelis is a political invention, not a theological truth. And yet, many Christians have fallen into this trap, not because they lack faith, but because they've been fed a distorted version of it. Churches, especially in the U.S., have been targeted by Zionist organizations that fund religious programming, sponsor pilgrimages, and shape biblical interpretation to serve geopolitical ends. Even the Vatican, with its vast theological resources and global influence, has remained largely silent, choosing diplomacy over moral clarity, and failing to challenge the misuse of Scripture to justify apartheid and occupation. To my Christian brothers and sisters, If you truly seek to walk in the path of Christ, start by reading your Bible with fresh eyes. Go beyond the verses cherry-picked to support empire. Read the Gospels, the Prophets, and the Psalms with a heart tuned to justice. And then go further. Read other holy books, explore historical texts, and ask the hard questions. Where does it say that the Israel of today is the same as the Israel of 2,000 years ago? Where does it say that Palestine was promised to Western settlers from Europe and the United States? And for those who claim Palestine never existed, ask yourself, what does the word Philistia mean in the Bible? What does it mean in history, in language, in the memory of millions? Again, for those who continue to deny that Palestine ever existed, or who reject the truth that Jesus was a Palestinian born in Bethlehem, these few lines are offered as a reminder, rooted in scripture, history, and linguistic truth. The word Palestine appears only a handful of times in the Bible, and even then not in the form or context most people assume. In the King James Version, or KJV, the term Palestina is mentioned four times, Exodus 15:14, Isaiah 14:29, Isaiah 14:31, and Joel 3:4. In more modern translations, like the American Standard Version and Revised Standard Version, these references are rendered as Philistia, reflecting the original Hebrew term that referred to the land of the Philistines, a coastal people who lived in what is now southern occupied Palestine and the Gaza Strip. These ancient inhabitants were part of the broader Semitic landscape, and their presence is deeply embedded in biblical history. The name Palestine itself comes from the Greek Palestina, which was later adopted by the Romans in the 2nd century CE. After crushing the Bar Kokhba revolt, the Roman Empire renamed the province of Judea to Syria Palestina, not as a neutral geographic label, but as a deliberate act to sever indigenous people ties to the land and assert imperial control. This name endured through centuries of conquest, colonization, and cultural evolution. So while the modern term Palestine may not appear in the Bible in its current geopolitical form, the region itself, its peoples, cities, and sacred geography is undeniably present. The land known today as Palestine was home to the ancient Israelites, Canaanites, Philistines, and later the birthplace of Jesus Christ. It is a land sacred not only to Christianity, but also to Judaism and Islam. And it's not a land for the modern Israel. To those who claim Palestine never existed, ask yourself, what does the word Palestine mean in your scriptures? What does it mean in the memory of millions, in the language of the region, and in the lived reality of those who have called it home for centuries? This isn't about politics, it's about truth. And truth, no matter how buried, always finds its way back to light. Enough said. The truth is not hidden. It's buried beneath layers of propaganda, waiting to be uncovered by those with the courage to seek it. And today, we've taken one more step toward that truth. Before we close today's episode, I want to lift up two urgent calls to action, each rooted in solidarity, resistance, and a refusal to remain silent in the face of genocide. North Shore for Palestine, Salem Farmers Market. On Thursday, September 4th, from 4 to 6 p.m., join North Shore for Palestine at the Salem Farmers Market, located at 21 Front Street in Salem, Massachusetts. This gathering demands an end to the deliberate starvation of Gaza and reaffirms our shared commitment to Palestinian liberation. If you're in the North Shore area, show up. This is a chance to connect, organize, and make it clear that our communities will not be complicit. Together, we stand for justice. Together, we make it impossible to ignore. Mobilize for divestment. Campus and community campaigns. Across the country, students, faith leaders, and grassroots organizers are launching divestment campaigns targeting institutions that fund or profit from Israeli apartheid. Whether you're on a campus, part of a congregation, or organizing locally, now is the time to demand that your institutions cut ties with genocide. Start a petition. Host a teach-in. Pressure your school board, city council, or union. The movement for divestment is growing, and every voice adds weight. Every action chips away at complicity. Every step brings us closer to justice. Let these calls to action be more than announcements. Let them be invitations to show up, speak out, and stand firm. The time is now. And that brings us to the close of today's episode of This Week in Palestine. As always, stay curious, stay courageous, and keep asking the questions that unsettle power and move us closer to justice. I'm your host, Yara Rashed, and it's been a deep honor to share this space with you. A space where truth is spoken without compromise, resistance is honored without apology, and solidarity is never negotiable. If you have reflections, questions, or want to support the work we do, we'd love to hear from you. Reach out anytime at twippodcasts@gmail.com. A heartfelt thank you to you, our listeners, and to the brilliant team behind the scenes who make this show possible. Deep gratitude to Bob Funk, Stanley Robinson, Stephen Lowe, Sophia Rose Wolman, Tahani Abu Musa, Dr. Rana Awad, Dr. Bethany Marks, Juliette Salami Olivier, Reynad El Ghoul, and Mohammed El Ghoul. Your vision, labor, and spirit fuel this platform and keep its heart beating. Until next time, keep walking toward truth. Keep walking toward Palestine. This Week in Palestine is a production of Truth and Justice Radio, proudly broadcasting from WZBC Student Radio at Boston College. Thank you for walking this path with us as we continue the journey toward Palestinian liberation. We'll be back next week. Until then, take care and stay steadfast.